Don't touch that dial. Stay a while and listen to the great things that God is doing in the world today.
A miracle, a miracle. What kind would you like to see? To me, the most beautiful miracle was done in the heart of me.
Come fly with Global Air Force.
One thing this Bible teaches is that God speaks to us and God gives us direction. You say, everything I need is here. No, it's not. Everything you need is here, but not everything God's going to speak to you will come out of a verse.
And here's your host, Jim Rohn.
On today's program, we have the founder of Global Awakening Ministries, an international ministry. His name is Randy Clark, and he's teaching at a Voice of the Prophets conference in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, which is in the United States. Here's Randy Clark.
Well, you may say, well, this is supposed to be a prophetic seminar. Why are you going for impartation? Look in the Old Testament to see the importance of the prophet when it came to impartation, setting people in place. It was almost always a prophetic thing. What prophets did in the Old Testament was assumed in the office of apostle in the New Testament. And I'm not saying only apostles do this, because Ananias is just seen as an unnamed office. It doesn't say he had any office in the church, the Ananias that came and laid hands on Saul so that he might be healed and filled with the Holy Spirit. So God can use you. There's times that you may be in a group, you see somebody and you can pray and God will just use you. But it is also true that the prophets in the Old Testament and apostolic leaders in the New Testament are often used for laying on of hands or praying over people or anointing people or praying over people and setting them in place, often giving them an understanding of their call. And this is extremely important, and it's biblical. And I want to lay a foundation this morning. I want to do two things. I want to lay a foundation in the Word of God that your faith might rest in the Word of God. And if you're here, if you feel like I'm not sure this is biblical, because there's been a lot of people that says it's not biblical, you'll be concerned to come up, because you don't want anything negative coming on you that's from the other source. And so my job is to take your fear away and build a biblical foundation. I believe that not everything that happens has to be in here. Otherwise, we can't have missionary societies. We can't have Sunday school classes. We can't have programs of evangelism. All of that would be illegal because it's not in here. To have a hermeneutic that says if it's not in here, you can't do it is not, basically, it limits God. And this, if there's one thing this Bible teaches, is that God speaks to us and God gives us direction. You say, everything I need is here. No, it's not. Everything you need is here, but not everything God's going to speak to you will come out of a verse. Because it does not say, August 2001, Randy Clark, you're supposed to give up your church and walk away from everything you and your wife have done for 16 years. I want to send you to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania area, and you're going to start over. You won't find it in here. Those things aren't in here. But it is in here that God will use dreams. God will use visions. God will speak. And that is in here. And so we've got to allow God to speak. Because faith is hearing God speak to you, hearing a word, and you doing what he tells you, obeying it. And he will, the enemy will test that word. And faith is seen as hearing, obeying, and persevering through the trial. That's the number one way faith is understood in the scripture. As look at Hebrews chapter 11, is God spoke, they heard, they obeyed. That's really the meaning that makes it applicable to us today. So having said that, I do want to say, but it is in the word impartation. It is in the word laying on of hands. Now I want to say something. I do not believe I have to lay hands on you for God to do this today. As a matter of fact, I think some of you, he will have done it to you before I could get to you. Especially with, you know, and there may be some of you in the back that won't get to the front, and by the time I could get to you, it's already over. And you didn't miss it because God came in. A lot of times, I love it. Sometimes if you learn to see what the Father's doing, you can look spiritual. But really, it's not you. It's just you seeing what He's doing, keying into it, and then blessing what He's doing. And sometimes when the Spirit comes on somebody in ministry time, I can see it and I can't get to him. I'll just look at him, connect eyes, and just say, I bless you. I bless what he's doing. And it's just as powerful as if I'd been there and put hands on him. And it's just not me. I am the donkey Jesus sometimes rides in the church on. And I know it's not me. And I don't deserve it. And I don't have time to tell you why I don't deserve it. But I can say this. I was told and kicked out of seminary at my... after my first semester, because my first wife was an adulteress, and I went through a divorce and was kicked out of seminary and told, you will never have a ministry. Don't come back to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary because it's over. You'll never have a church. You'll never have a ministry. Don't waste our Southern Baptist money and don't waste your time. You're a bright student. Go to law school. So when I stand before you, and if you read my book, Lighting Fire, you know, I'm aware of I have been thrown away. I was one of the ones that the establishment threw on the dump heap and said, God's done with you. There's no hope for you. It's all over. So when I stand before you, I stand here in humility saying, but by the grace of God, this would not happen. I mean, I was one that had the big D right on my forehead, but the grace of God. And what it was God had said, I'm calling you to the ministry at 18, and I believed it. And then at 21, when my life falls apart and everybody's saying, God's done with you, I believed a rhema word. I believed that God had called me. Now, I didn't know if I was going to pump gas and work a bivocational, but I said, that's all you have. I'll do it. Amen. And I was going to be faithful to this call, to preach the gospel. Didn't want to do anything else. But I tell you, I was at Regent Divinity School one time. I was walking at Founders Inn. I was walking down the row, the aisle, the hall. And this student, divinity student, in 1995, he walked by me and said, you must be living your dream. And I took like two steps and stopped. I said, I was so amazed by what he said. I turned around and I said this, you don't have a clue to what you just said. I am not living my dream. I never had a dream this big. This was not in my dreams. As Larry said, this is one of those serendipitous things that happened. God just said, hey, reject. I say accept. I have faith. Now, this is what I want to tell you. I don't have faith in me. That's why I don't like to pray for people. Say, would you pray for me for impartation? They don't understand. It doesn't work that. It comes by hearing the word. It comes by hearing the testimony. It comes in the anointing. I don't have it in my pocket. It is not me. God has to show up and God has to do it. And I don't know who's going to get what today. But I can tell you this. When in 94, I was in Charlotte, North Carolina. Had about 400 pastors in the basement of a Lutheran church. And I was beginning to pray for them. And God was coming. And many of them were being touched and shaking and crying and laughing and falling and all this kind of stuff was going on. And Mahesh Shabda's wife was there, Bonnie, and she's motioned me over. She's on the floor, and she said, and she's a seer. She said, do you want me to tell you what I'm seeing? Now, I don't consider myself a seer, so I'm always intrigued with those who are. And I said, yes, what are you seeing? She said, when you began to pray, hundreds of angels came in the meeting. And they had like a bag. Now, whether it's a literal or symbolic vision so she'd have understanding, I don't know. That, you know, don't really care. That's, you know, I'm just telling you the story. It's up to you to interpret any way you want. But I believe that she had the insight into reality. Okay? So, and they had this bag. And they were about, they're about your size, about 6 feet tall. And they came up and they're strengthening people. Now, I know the Bible says that angels do strengthen. And I don't like to talk a lot about angels, even as Graham said that the other day. But I want to tell you, I met Omar Cabrera, and he said, you need to learn to ask God to send his angels in the meeting. And he was a famous healing evangelist. And he said, "You guys understand the Holy Spirit? You need to ask him, because he said, what would you feel if you had like, he named off many famous healers throughout church history. He said, do you think you'd have a good meeting if you had them all there in one meeting? I said, yeah. He said, why? I said, because we got all this anointing. He says, when they show up, it helps. They carry anointing too. And I didn't want to talk about angels because I didn't want to take away from the sovereignty of God. And then I realized that Paul, Peter, John, Philip, and Jesus were ministered to by angels. And I realized, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to get more spiritual than the New Testament. And I always wondered, well, if we have the Holy Spirit and God's all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, why would we even need angelic help? And the Lord reminded me of the first Baptist that went to India. William Carey. And he stood up in the Baptist meeting and said, I believe God is a shoe cobbler. And he said, I believe God is sending me. He wasn't a theologian. I believe God is sending me to India. A theologian in the Baptist Association stood up and said, young man, sit down. He was quite Calvinist. He said, God does not need you to reach the heathen. If he wants to save the heathen of India, he can without you. Both men were right. Theologically, the theologian was right. God doesn't need us to do anything. But there's a difference between the potential of God, the possibilities of God, and the ways of God. What God can do and what God likes to do and the ways of God is why Moses said, show me your ways. The theologian was right. God didn't need him. But Carey was right. Even though God didn't need him, God was calling him, and he needed to obey God. I believe that God wants to touch us. So anyway, back to the story. They're in the basement. She said, hundreds of them come in. They're strengthening. You know, it said twice the angel strengthened Jesus. So they're strengthening people. And then she said, but then three came in. Not hundreds, three. They weren't 6 feet tall. They were 9 feet tall. They had a greater glory about them. And they didn't have a pastor. They didn't come to strengthen. Instead, they had a scroll. And they only went to a handful of people out of the 400. And this is the difference between the anointing to be strengthened and the commissioning, the impartation unto a transition in your life. And the stories I'm going to tell you in a moment are really the stories of the people who got the commissioning angel, not just the strengthening angel. But you have to understand, they're carrying out just as I am, a servant of the Lord. They said, I'm just fellow servant of the Lord. Definitely don't talk about them too much and don't worship them. But they had a scroll. And they went up to just a handful of people. And they opened the scroll. And the angel declared in the meeting what was written on the scroll of the destiny of the person. Just as the angel met Gideon in the wine press and said, you called him a mighty warrior when he is a runt, scared runt. The least of his tribe. Least of his family. But what the angel said he was when he participated with the call of God, the grace of God, when he was faithful to walk through the call, accept the call, obey the call, walk in the call, the grace of God came and made him what he said he was. So I believe sometimes when we do get a prophecy, it's because we're hearing the declaration of the angelic. We're picking up on it. And we're bringing it into the reality now. When I spoke at Regent one time about history makers, there's three things about history makers. I didn't even know what I was going into as a class. I said, what's this class about? I ought to talk about something about it. They said, well, this class is on leadership. So I said, okay, I need to say something about leadership. So I said, help me, Lord. Turned around and said, three characteristics of history makers. That's when that song, I Want to Be a History Maker in the Land, was out. I said, three characteristics of history makers. Number one, they have had a profound touch of God. You can call it whatever you want. Sanctification, second definite work of grace, baptism, Holy Spirit, filled the Spirit, blasted, I don't care. But they have the reality. Secondly, they have an understanding of what that was about through a prophetic understanding, whether it came from a prophet, whether it came through a dream clarified, or whether it came through the Word Himself, the Lord, the living Word Himself speaking from the Word, but they understand their destiny. these two, this powerful experience and this prophetic understanding of who you are and what God is calling you to do, produces the third element of the history maker. And that is a persevering faith that the devil can throw all hell against you and you will not quit. You will not turn back, because your experience and your understanding of the call of God on you creates this kind of faith, and it's so important. So now let's get with the scriptures, and then we will, and I want to do this kind of quickly. In the Old Testament, Numbers 11:17, God spoke to Moses. He said, gather the elders together to the tent of meeting, and I will come down, and I will take of the spirit that's on you, and I will take the spirit that's on you and put it on them, and they'll help you carry the burden of the people. There's no laying on of hands mentioned here. God is going to do it. And by the way, I wanted to say, laying on of hands is just one of two ways in the Bible people receive impartations. One, through tarrying meetings like the early Pentecostals. Two, through the laying on of hands. Both are valid. And later we can see how it happened. Number one, Numbers 11:17. God spoke. We have gathered the elders. We've gathered leaders here today. God is going to come down, and he's going to take the spirit that's on me. His spirit, not my spirit, but his spirit on me. And he can do things in you greater than I have seen. He can do greater things, even as I told you about the young Brazilian who's seen more miracles than I personally am, though I'm the one who laid hands on him. But it was God the one that did it. God said, I will take the spirits on you and I'll put it on them. In Deuteronomy 34:9, it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, received the spirit of wisdom because, porque in Portuguese, because Moses laid his hands on him. In 2 Kings 2:9, Elijah came to Elijah and said, what do you want me to do for you when I'm taken up? And Elijah said, I want a double portion of the spirit that's on you. And Elijah said, you've asked for a very difficult thing, but if you're with me when I'm taken up, they've done to you even as you've asked. And as he's going up in the whirlwind, which is not Dorothy and Toto and Kansas in a real tornado, but the writer of scriptures understood that in Hebrews 1:11, in speaking to the angels, he calls them winds. He calls his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. Because he looked through the Old Testament, he saw that often God would come, and the angelic would come in the form of wind or as flames of fire. He spoke out of the bush on fire, the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses, and they saw it. So Elijah is going up to heaven, and I believe, in an angelic entourage. That whirlwind was the angels of God spoken of in Numbers 1:11. And so as he's going up, Elijah said, my father, my father. And his mantle fell to the ground. And Elijah went and picked up the mantle and he put it on. And I want to tell you, do not do this. Do not leave this place with self-aggrandizing testimony. Do not leave here saying, I got so-and-so's angel. I don't want so-and-so's angels. I just want the Lord himself on his presence on me. I welcome any help from heaven I get from people that are anointed. Angels are anointed, but it won't take the place of the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Moses. God, I want you to go up with me. An angel by himself is not enough. You and angels is fine, but angels without you, nuh-uh. No, Lord, I want you. I want Holy Spirit. I want your anointing. I want your power. And so Elijah, he didn't pick up the mantle, and the other prophets were looking. He didn't do this.
I got Elijah's mantle. I got Elijah's mantle.
There's too much posturing in the church. We don't need this pride. We don't need to try to say we're something. We need God to show we're something. I want you to do what Elisha did. You think you received something? You got to test it. You got to test it in faith. You got to, in the sense of, you need to say, Lord, if you're really with me, show me. So Elijah, on the way over, Elijah had come to this river in flood stage, Jordan. And Elijah, the discipler, took his mantle, smote the river, and it parted just a few days before. Now the mantle's come. Elijah, while the other prophets are looking, he doesn't say what he's got. He doesn't brag. All he does is he walks over to the river Jordan again. And he says, where now is the Lord God of Elijah? And then he smites it and it splits. And he didn't have to say a thing. Everybody else said, surely the Lord God that was with Elijah is now with Elisha. What did he ask for? I want a double portion of the Spirit's on you. And what happened? The Bible says he had twice as many miracles as Elijah. It's all right. Just say, God, I want more than you've given Randy. Because God is inexhaustible. We haven't seen yet what I think God wants to do in the church in the days to come. I think it's greater than anything we're seeing. And one of the things is, you know, as we as leaders, we've got to be humble and be willing to be passed by and not get upset. Because if we're afraid that somebody else is going to become more important, we'll ostracize them, we'll push them down, and we'll push them out because we're afraid, we're threatened by their anointing. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Anyway, so in the New Testament, when you look at the scriptures, you've got Acts 2, Pentecost. Acts 4, a second Pentecost. For some of them, were filled again or baptized in the Spirit again because they were present on Acts 2. And for some people, it was their first time. In Acts 2, you have tongues. In Acts 4, you have speaking the Word of God in boldness, which is what Peter had prayed for. Give us, you know, pour out your Spirit, make us proclaim the Word of God with boldness. You have it. There's no mention of tongues in 4:29-31, but there is in Acts chapter 2. My view on that is I want the Spirit and I want all the gifts. And for me, the real evidence, and Rodney Howard Brown of Pentecostals believes this too, the real evidence is power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's why he, as a Pentecostal, says some people just get their prayer language and think they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit because there's not this manifestation of real power in their life. And we don't want to let, you know, if you tie tongues and baptism too closely together, people can get misinformed because they got the prayer language thinking they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of my problems as a Baptist, I knew too many tongue speakers that didn't have much power, and I knew some evangelicals that had a lot of power. That was confusing to me. So I'm not after a particular manifestation of any gift here today. So in Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 8, Peter, Philip is at Samaria, and he's baptizing. He's preached. There's been miracles, great joy in the city. They've baptized him. A lot of things have happened, but the Spirit, it says, hadn't come upon. Epi in Greek, epi, upon. Didn't say in, said upon them. And when Peter and John come down and laid their hands on them, they began to have some type of manifestation that was so visible that Simon, the soothsayer, the sorcerer, the warlock, the witch doctor, to say magician just really doesn't capture the true meaning of what we're talking about. This guy was a black artist. He was a really into the occult, moving in the power of the demonic. And they called him, he had so much power, they called him the Great One. Until Philip showed up. And he saw the power of a greater one. And he wanted to trade sides, get off the weak side, get on the winning side. And he doesn't really understand it because in his culture, you paid for receiving the action of these. You know, by the way, do you know what? I just learned this recently. Do you know where we get the word gospel? When the church sent missionaries to England, they began to have great miracles, just like in the New Testament. So they baptized 10,000 on miracles. And they were seeing these great miracles. And England at the time was covered in darkness. And druids and sorcerers and witchcraft and the occult was the religion of England. Christianity was just coming in. And they understood the power. They had this word. They understood the working of spells. The working of spells to release power in the kingdom of darkness. But then they, all of a sudden they got good news that God has a spell. And God's spell is more powerful than all the demon spells. And in English, gospel comes from God's spell, God's blessing, God's power. That's where it's the meaning. That's where the word, that's how gospel came. I have great news. God's blessing is greater than the enemy's curse. So anyway, something was happening in Samaria. They don't know, but he said, I want to give you money so that whoever I lay my hands on will receive the Spirit. He had to be seeing something. They knew everybody's receiving the Spirit. In Acts 9, Paul received, he was blind, and Ananias lays hands on him that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive his sight. It happened. In Acts 19, Paul prays for the Ephesian disciples, which some people believe were disciples of Jesus. Others believe they're disciples of John the Baptist. There's reason for believing that. However, having said that, Paul understood that they were lacking, and so he instructed them more fully in the Word. And then he brings them, and because I really don't think they were believers in Jesus yet, because they hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can hear the gospel today and not hear about the Holy Spirit in some places. But in the early church, I don't think you could. It was part of kerygma. It was part of the preaching that Jesus died on the cross, but it didn't stop at the cross. Because of the benefits of the cross, he's now God has raised him up and justified us through his name, faith in his name, and he's poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. Now, they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, so I don't believe they'd heard of the full gospel. So Paul instructs them more fully, baptizes. As a matter of fact, there's three baptisms in the New Testament. There's the baptism of regeneration. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For of one spirit we've all been baptized into the one body." So we are baptized in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. He puts us in Christ. That's one baptism. Because Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 talks about the six elementary teachings of the early church. And repentance from acts that lead death, faith in God. Doctrine of baptisms is plural. Laying on of hands, what we're talking about today. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The six elementary teachings are apostolic doctrines of Christianity. Number nine, and when Paul received, he was blind, and Ananias lays hands on him that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have great miracles. Gregory the Great said it's just like in the New Testament.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.
Come and listen in to a radio station where the mighty hosts of heaven sing. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
If you want to hear the songs of Zion coming from the land of endless spring, get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.
By chance, I met a man today. He told me God was dead. He laughed and then he cursed. And he used God's name in a way that I once did. He said, just do a miracle and maybe I'll believe. And I said, you just held a miracle when you shook hands with me. I began to tell him of my life in days gone by, of how that sin had occupied my world of compromise. Then I saw a tiny tear as he began to realize he was looking at a miracle right before his eyes.
So, until we meet again, God bless you.